This morning we are going to be talking about stumbling blocks. I had said that I would do that some time ago. And it's going to be a little less formal, that's why I'm not really recording it. It's going to be a little more like a class, I guess, although a one-sided class. But at any rate, I have the scriptures here on the PowerPoint, hopefully. They are from the New King James. Some of your translations, if you're using different translations, will say something different. And that's okay. I'll mention that as we go. Now, I think this is an issue that we've probably talked about in the past. Maybe it's been a while since we've talked about it. But at any rate, I think the idea of stumbling blocks is kind of an important idea to understand correctly. The problem is that even in the church sometimes people have a different view of what a stumbling block is than I think what the scriptures teach. And so today we're going to take some time to try to understand what the scriptures teach. That means you can see all the scriptures listed there. We're going to be hitting a lot of scriptures this morning to try to understand what stumbling blocks are. First thing that we need to deal with are biblical terms that are used. Now, these are, again, in the New King James. So, your translation may have something different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, this is a verse we're going to mention a couple of times, and we're going to actually conclude with this. But Paul says there, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." Understand that this is where we get this terminology from. All right, that we see this used several times. In Romans 9:32, "For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." So, stumbling block, stumbling stone. And then lastly, 1 Peter 2:7 and 8, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious," speaking of Jesus, of course, "but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." So there you have two more terms, a stone of stumbling, which is very much like stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. But the important thing about that last scripture is that it brings up two different ideas there that we need to deal with. I don't think they're different. I think they're the same. The wording may be different, and the understanding some people have might be different, or might by default be different. But I think that they are the same thing. I think when Peter, quoting the Old Testament in this regard, says that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they're both similar expressions. They don't mean two completely different things. And so we need to think about what it means to stumble. I know many of you probably can't see the little guy down there, but he's stumbling over a rock, right? This is what we think of, or we should think of, when we think of stumbling. Oh, let me mention this too. Some of your other translations may use these words. Obstacle, obstruction, occasion of stumbling, or offense. So, if you have a different translation, it may not say stumbling block. It may not say these words exactly. Although it might in those cases. Maybe not. But it may use those other words as well. They are all from the same idea. So we think about this idea of stumbling, because that's really what we're talking about in this case. It really is at its most basic to falter in step. Many of us have stumbled. I would venture to say all of us have probably stumbled at some point in time. We understood what that meant. My mother fell I don't know when it was, in the summer, I guess it was. That she fell. She was walking along a sidewalk, didn't notice that part of the sidewalk was sticking up a few inches. Her foot hit that. She stumbled and she fell. And we understand that that's what the idea of stumbling means. Faltering in step. And usually, well, it can mean more than that. Now, you can falter and kind of regain your step. But oftentimes, in these cases, it's going to mean something more than that. Now, the other side of that coin, then, is this idea of offense. So if we have a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, some people might want to say that stumbling is what I just described, but offense is something different. It's not the same thing, right? in our common usage today, the idea of offense is becoming upset or unhappy at the comments or actions of someone else. So, really, when I'm talking about offense out there in the world today, it means I'm unhappy with you, you've upset me at something you have said or done. That's different than what we're talking about in terms of a stone of stumbling. And so now, are we saying that they're two different things? Are we saying that Jesus was a stone of stumbling, and so causing to falter in step, and also an offense where he hurt people's feelings? Did Jesus hurt people's feelings by the things that he said? Was Jesus worried about the fact that he hurt people's feelings? No. This idea of offense is something we have glommed onto today. We have kind of brought about that idea and that terminology in the word offense, that now everything has become an offense. When you look around this world,
amen.
You can't say anything. I just heard the other day that you can't even say the word brave anymore because that's offensive to some people. Eventually, we're going to have a new language, I think, because no word in the English language is going to be suitable and it won't offend some person. So this is where we are. You know, if you say the word brave, you're going to upset somebody's feelings. You're going to hurt them in some particular way. It's become crazy.
Amen.
So now the real idea of offense. What does the Bible say about the idea of offense? In Job, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. So there's an idea there of causing discomfort. There is an idea of causing discomfort there. And I would have to admit that in some cases, that is a possibility, that we are discomforted by something in regards to another person. In this case, Job says his breath, and I believe he's being literal there, because of the afflictions to his body, the sores and everything else that he had, his breath was probably pretty offensive. And we know what he means because in the second clause, I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Those two are equivalent. That's typical Jewish writing. Those two stances would be virtually equivalent. And so when he talks about offense, he's talking about repulsing somebody. You and I understand what repulsive means. It's not just, you know, a little bit of uncomfort. It's being repulsed. It's being absolutely turned off and horrified by something. Secondly, we have the idea of 2 Chronicles 19:10. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether a bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you. So there we have the idea of offenses against law or commandment. So a lot of times when the Bible uses the word offense, or at least when the translation does, it has to do with the idea of transgressing against the law or the commandment, committing sin. And so in this particular case, the word offense would mean transgress or commit sin. And that oftentimes is really the idea that we're talking about here, rather than the idea of just being discomforted, and certainly not the idea of having your feelings hurt. And lastly, and this is an important verse for the understanding of the word, Matthew 16, maybe it's not lastly. I don't think it is lastly. Matthew 16, 23, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Is Jesus saying, "Peter, you've hurt my feelings. You get behind me, Satan. You've hurt my feelings, Peter." Of course, that's not what he's saying, right? He's saying something much more than that, much more important, much stronger than that, isn't he? And this is where the word offend comes in, because that word offense is the normal word that is used for the word offend. Let me just add this verse, because I think this is a good introduction to talking about the word there that's translated offense. In Romans 11, 9, David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them." It's interesting to me that the word stumbling block here in the Greek is the same word as offense, as far as I know. Now, that means that this snare and a trap is sort of a qualifier is sort of an explanation of the idea of stumbling block. In fact, the word offend here and stumbling block here is the Greek word skandalon. And now you'll recognize that word. In English, we have the word scandal or scandalize, right? That's where we get that word from. That word carries to the English reader the sense of giving offense or provoking. Hence, the Revised Standard Version, by restoring the picture in the word, restores its true meaning, causing to stumble. The kindred noun is a different form of that word, but it has to do with the stick in a trap on which the bait is placed and which springs up and shuts the trap at the touch of an animal. So if you've ever talked about this word, if you've ever looked at this word, the original idea in it was a trap. It had to do with the idea of a trap and a snare. The stick that falls so that the animal then becomes trapped. Hence, generally a snare or a stumbling block. As I said, the word slander is derived and also from this word, and also the word scandal is derived from this word as well. So, scandalon was a device for catching something alive, a trap. It became somewhat of an action or circumstance that leads one to act contrary to a proper course of action or a set of beliefs. Now think about that for a moment. What are we talking about? We're talking about something that can lead one to act contrary to a proper course of action. So this is something that affects someone else in a very strong way. Think about this. Think about this idea. When Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter, he's saying, "You are a stumbling block to me. You are a scandalon to me." What is he saying? He's saying, "You have the potential to cause me to go astray from my purpose. You could lead me astray from what I am supposed to do." That is different, obviously, than somebody who has their feelings hurt.
Amen.
And this is an important distinction that we need to understand. Now, there's also a word, proskama, which is a stumbling. It's used in Romans 9, 32, 33, 1 Peter 2, 8. So there are various places that this word is used, but it has virtually the same meaning, which is kind of interesting. Metaphorically, a stumbling block, an occasion of sinning, a means of inducing to sin. So when you think about this idea, this is what we're talking about with a stumbling block. It is something that induces to sin. It is something that may draw you away from your stated purpose and the proper course of action. That's very important to understand. That's not me being upset because you said a word I don't like. And that is not the concept of offense that's taught in the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about that. In fact, I don't know of anywhere where the Bible talks about that. I believe the Bible talks about our speech being used to edify rather than tear down. And so there are certainly ways that we can speak to each other that are hurtful and things that might be difficult. But the reality is the Bible does not talk about offenses in the idea of hurting each other's feelings. What are the results of a stumbling block? What will the stumbling block cause to happen? In Revelation 2:14, "I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." So what are we talking about? What happens in this particular case? If you remember the account of Balaam and Balak, Balak was the king, right? Balaam was hired, in essence, by that king to prophesy against the people of God. And he said, "I can't do that. All I can prophesy is what God tells me to prophesy." So he couldn't go beyond that. However, what he could do was tell Balak what to do to harm the people of God. And that was to bring all your women out into the acacia grove, bring all your idols out into the acacia grove, lure the Israelites into your camp, and induce them to sexual immorality and worshiping idols. And so that was then a stumbling block to the children of Israel. It caused them to sin. It led them away from their purpose, and it caused them to commit sin. In Jeremiah 6:21, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish." There are two things that can happen here as a result. People can fall on a stumbling block, right? You can stumble on a stumbling block and fall, just as my mother did. Hit the sidewalk, fell down, right? Now, in this particular case, is that what we're talking about? God is going to put a stone in front of you, and you're going to trip, and you're going to fall. That's not what he's talking about, right? He's talking spiritually. He's going to lay a spiritual stumbling block in front of you. You are going to fall spiritually, and the consequence of that will be perish. Can you fall down and die physically? Sure you can, right? You could fall down and hit your head and die physically. Spiritually, we can fall down spiritually and die spiritually, can't we? We can perish spiritually. And so the consequence here is that we fall, we perish. And more directly, Ezekiel 3:20 says, "When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin." Now think about that. Die. We're talking about spiritual death here. How far away from "I'm upset because you used a word I don't like" are we? We're at the other end of the spectrum, right? When we talk about a stumbling block, we're talking about the idea that a person could actually spiritually die. So where did spiritual blocks, stumbling blocks come from? Where do they come from? We've already seen from Jeremiah 6:21 and Ezekiel 3:20 that God can lay stumbling blocks before a person or people. Spiritual stumbling blocks can actually come from God. The people had become so wicked that one of the ways that God tried to get them to return to him was to lay a stumbling block before them, to try to get them to stumble over it, not fall away and perish, but come back to him. And yet, ultimately, the stumbling block became a ruination to them, didn't it? It became a ruination to them. Also, in 1 Corinthians 8:9, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." We've read that. We'll read it again. Other Christians can put stumbling blocks. Christians can put stumbling blocks before other Christians. That is true. Is there anything that I can do that will cause you to stumble? And I'm not just saying be hurt and feeling. I'm talking about actually cause you to veer away from your stated purpose. Potentially to lose your salvation. Spiritually fall and spiritually perish. Yes, there are things that I might be able to do. In fact, in this particular case, Paul mentions one of them. We'll talk about that in a minute. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Certainly one who does not love his brother can lay a stumbling block before another, can't he? In fact, if we lay stumbling blocks before each other and we have any kind of consciousness of it, it must mean that we do not love our brother or sister. Simply. So think about this. In order for us to put a stumbling block in front of someone, it means that we don't love them. In Jeremiah 18:15, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways." We can put stumbling blocks before ourselves. If you have seen the movie Fireproof, if you've watched that movie, then you know that his computer was a potential stumbling block for him. Right? His computer was. The computer is a stumbling block for many, many people nowadays. The computer has a great number of advantages and benefits. It also has curses within it. And it can be a stumbling block that we put before ourselves. And he removed that stumbling block in that movie. And that, of course, that's what we need to make sure that we do as well. Now, who are the ultimate stumbling blocks? Well, the first one obviously is God. In Isaiah 8:14, God will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. God is the ultimate stumbling block. We see that today, don't we? People out there in the world, God is a stumbling block to them. A stone of stumbling. They will hear about God and they will dismiss God for other purposes and other reasons. I find it interesting to listen to some of these people who don't believe in God, and then they talk about what they do believe in, or sometimes they won't even talk about what they do believe in. But it's kind of interesting to think, okay, if you don't believe in God, then what do you believe in? And you think that that makes so much more sense, that that's so much more logical and reasonable. Now, obviously, it's not. God has become to them a stumbling block. And we know, of course, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. To the Jews, Jesus was a stumbling block. And certainly, anybody who's read the New Testament realizes that Jesus was a stumbling block to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to all the rest of them. They just could not get past him, and so they stumbled in their faith, in their effort to serve God. I thought it was kind of interesting. Did the question occur to any of you, why does he say a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks? Why isn't Jesus a stumbling block to the Greeks? And I think the reason for that probably is because the Jews were the ones who had the oracles of God. Yes. They knew the truth of God. They knew the law. They knew what God, you know, was all about. And they knew what God was going to do, that he was going to send a prophet. And when they denied the prophet, or when the prophet came, he became a stumbling block to them because they denied him. The Greeks didn't have any of that. They didn't know any of that. They didn't have the law. So when Paul went out to preach to the Gentiles, he was preaching something that they hadn't heard, that they didn't know. And so I think in many ways, they had to judge that on the basis of what sounded reasonable to them. Does it sound logical? Does it make sense? We are in the same position today in many cases. Because the reality is, lots of people are brought up to believe the Bible. Less and less so, but lots of people are brought up to believe the Bible. And so as they grow, they may decide they want to do something else, they want to go their own way, they want to be involved in things they know they shouldn't do, whatever it is, and then Jesus becomes a stumbling block to them. But there are people out there who have never heard about God. And one day they may hear about God, and then they're going to have to say, well, does that make sense? Or does nothing coming, you know, something coming from nothing, you know, and a fish coming out of a cell, walking on the land and developing lungs, does that all make sense? So everybody then is confronted, you know, with that kind of thing. And they have to make their own decision. And I think a lot of people think nowadays, well, God is just, that's just foolishness. The Bible is just foolishness. When in reality, as I've explained before, and I've said before, I think the idea that people express as naturalistic evolution sounds much more foolish to me. So to whom? To whom are the stumbling blocks? In Leviticus 19:14, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Turn over in your Bibles to Proverbs 4:19. Proverbs 4:19. Because in this particular passage in Leviticus, he's speaking literally. But in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. If you're walking around in the dark and, you know, you're stumbling around, you don't know what, you know, how many times have you gotten up at night and you try to go to another room and you hit the bed or you fall over something in your room or somewhere? You've done that. We've all done that, right? So this is literal. You know, God had to tell people, hey, it's not funny when you move something in front of a blind person and he stumbles and he falls. That's not funny. Don't do that, right? Spiritually, though, Proverbs 4:19 and other places suggest that we can be blind. And blind people can easily have stumbling blocks in front of them. No question about it. We willfully blind ourselves, and we can put stumbling blocks in our own path. Or we willfully blind ourselves. Someone else can put a stumbling block in our path. God can put a stumbling block in our path. Isaiah 57:14, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. God's people. God's people can have stumbling blocks before them. Lots of times when we go out into the world, we encounter stumbling blocks, don't we? We constantly encounter stumbling blocks. If you work in an environment, you know, a normal environment today, you're probably going to encounter stumbling blocks. You're going to encounter people who are wanting to do things and live their lives in ways that are contrary to what God teaches. Well, God wills. And in those cases, that person and that environment can be a stumbling block. In Ezekiel 3:20, again, the righteous who was not warned, a righteous person who is kind of blissfully ignorant, or maybe I see my brother sinning and I don't tell him. In that case, which is the warning of Ezekiel being the watchman, you know, in that particular case, I may be putting a stumbling block in front of that person. Or at least not removing a stumbling block. And then in 1 Corinthians 8:9, again, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. So weak people can have stumbling blocks put before them. The weak. And that's why we're told to uphold the weak. Right? Why? Because stumbling blocks can come before the weak. And so we need to be careful about that.
Amen.
We want to think about Jude 24 a little bit and 25, and then a little bit about 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and then we'll close the lesson. But Jude 24, 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I'm intrigued by this idea that Jude puts forth here, speaking of God, that God can keep us from stumbling. God is able to keep us from stumbling. And I am curious as to how that happens, how that works. What does Jude actually mean? Is God going to intervene somehow? Is God going to control our steps? I mean, we know in some cases in the Old Testament, David prayed for God to guide his steps. And so in many cases, we do see some of that idea. But I think there's more to it than that, because once God keeps us from stumbling, what does he do in this passage? He presents us faultless before the presence of his glory. And so I think what is going on here is one day we're going to face God. One day we're going to come face to face with God. And so in order for that to happen, we need to make sure that we don't stumble along the way to getting there, right? We can't stumble along the way. Why? Why does he say stumble? Because what happens when you stumble? You fall, you potentially perish. You're not going to make it to see God. And so I think what he's talking about here is that during our lives, God can keep us from stumbling. Is that a direct action, though? Is that something, again, does God intervene? Does God somehow, you know, do more in that respect? I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And there I want to read, starting in verse 5. Chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So that's the first thing, right? God allows us to be adopted as sons. We come into the truth as a result of God's grace towards us. Then he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now you think about all of that. Think about all of that. How does that all happen? What is it that's happening? We're redeemed through the blood of Jesus. We have the redemption through the blood of Jesus, and we have forgiveness of sins. So, what is God going to do? Well, God is going to provide the way. God is going to provide entrance into the kingdom as he has done for us. And he's going to guide us along the way. It's similar, as far as I'm concerned, to what we read in Romans chapter 14. Who are you to judge your master's servant, because to his own master he stands or falls? Or who are you to judge another, because to his own master he stands or falls? And God is able to make him stand. If we continue grounded and steadfast and immovable, and we live the lives that we are supposed to be living in God, then God can make us stand. And if God can make us stand, what does that mean? He can keep us from stumbling. So I think there's some interesting things to think about in there. I don't know that God is going to intervene in every particular situation. I don't think that's the case. In every moment, God's going to look at you and he's going to go, oh, he's about to stumble. I better get in there and help. I don't think that's what that means. I don't think that's what Jude is saying. I think Jude is saying that if we walk in the light, if we trust in God, we know that God has the power in the end to make us stand.
Amen.
And if he has the power to make us stand, then he is keeping us from stumbling. If we trust in him. And then lastly, the verse that we've been talking about so many times during this, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. This is a warning to us. This is a warning to us as Christians. That we not take, in this case, our liberties so, you know, freely that we just throw them out there and we don't care about how they affect anybody else, because our liberties can cause someone else to fall. Now again, we need to think about what that really means in terms of what we're doing in our interactions. You know, if somebody comes in and they're wearing green pants and, you know, plaid pants and plaid shirt, and they don't match, and they've got suspenders and a belt on and whatever else, I don't know, you think of whatever. I may look at that and go, wow, that's just offensive. I can't stand the way you dress, right? Well, that's silliness. That's not biblical. That's not what we're talking about, all right? Those kinds of things are not the concerns that we're talking about. I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm not going to stumble and fall spiritually because of the way you dress. That's not always true. That's not always true. See, when we talk about absolutes, we start to run into problems. I believe women can dress in ways that might cause men to stumble.
Amen.
Maybe men can dress in ways that cause women to stumble.
Amen.
So my example is not always true. There are things we can do in these realms, in each of these realms, that might cause someone else to stumble. But now the idea there is, do I have the liberty to wear immodest clothing? No, I don't. See, that's not a liberty I have. So that eliminates what Paul's talking about here. See, and remember, in these discussions, a lot of what Paul was alluding to was the idea of not eating meat or eating meat sacrificed to idols. So if I invite you over to my house and I have a roast and you say, oh, where'd you get the roast? Well, I got it in the marketplace. It was sacrificed to Baal. And, you know, we're going to have that today. And you say, wait a second, I can't eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. Now I'm putting a stumbling block in front of you because I say it's okay. It's fine for me. And Paul even says it's okay. Problem is, your conscience will not excuse you in that. And if I put that before you, you may stumble as a result of that because you see me doing it. And this is the warning that Paul gives us. Because stumbling blocks are not something to be taken lightly. They're not just hurt feelings. They're not just disagreements. They're not just upset. Stumbling blocks are things that we do or say that can cause a brother or sister to stumble in their walk with God and potentially fall and potentially perish. That's what a stumbling block is, biblically. And that's what we have to be careful of. I think we've seen some of that in the last couple of years. We've seen some of that. We have to be very careful about these two things. Liberty for ourselves, and then using that liberty in a way that becomes a stumbling block to someone else. We need to be very careful about that. Because stumbling blocks are very serious things. Think about Jesus saying that to Peter. He called Peter a stumbling block. You are an offense to me. You are a stumbling block to me. Because if I follow what you're saying, think about what's going to happen. I'm not going to go to the cross. I'm not, you know, right? So we understand how serious this is, I hope. And anyway, that's the lesson that I wanted to talk about. I hope it helped you in some way in terms of that understanding. If you're in any way subject to an invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.